Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us, and we're going to study today a wonderful passage in John chapter 3 with an amazingly practical application for you and me as followers of Christ. And remember what we do here. Say it with me. We study what? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. And we're going to do that right after we pray. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we studied last week, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made the plan of salvation work in such a way that even though we don't get rid of our sin nature, when we trust Christ, we still are adopted into your family and given a ticket to heaven and filled with the Holy Spirit. Because of your whole structure of being in a new race, being in Christ. And Lord, we all the wisdom, as Paul said, of God in setting this up. So Lord, help us rejoice in that. And now as we move on, really open our hearts and help us to really understand your word and apply your word to our life today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. Yes, you bet. All right. So, you know, we're in John chapter 3. We are trying to get through John chapter 11 to catch up to the triumphal entry in John's gospel, where we already got to that in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus has just finished his iconic conversation with Nicodemus. I hope you've heard those messages. Amazing how it explains the plan of salvation to us and helps us to really understand how God's plan of salvation operates. Now we move on to verse 22 in John chapter 3. New King James Version of the Bible. Let's put it on the screen. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with his disciples and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, I've got a map to show you where Salim actually is. I pronounced it incorrectly the first time. Salim, Aenon, right next to it, along the Jordan River, just south of the Sea of Galilee. And I love the fact that the Bible says he was baptizing there because there was much water. Folks, the correct way to be baptized is to be dunked. Whether it's forward, backwards, or sideways, it's to be dunked in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and not to be sprinkled. You don't need much water to be sprinkled. You understand? You need much water if you're going to dunk people. Now, if you were baptized and you were sprinkled, is that acceptable? Hey, I'm not God. As far as I'm concerned, if your heart was right and that's the baptism you got, I think God will be fine with it. But if you have a choice, I think you should choose to be dunked. It's the only way I've ever done it for 50 years, except. I don't know if I'm embarrassed to tell you this or not, but on an Israel trip where we baptize in the Jordan River and we dunk people, everybody we dunk, people who are terrified of water, I talk with them and I calm them down and I tell them I've never lost anybody yet, and they're not going to be the first, and we dunk them. but this one sweet woman, elderly woman, had her hair obviously been done in a beauty parlor. And it was just, it was beautiful white hair, and it was just perfectly in place. And she came up to me when she got to me in the line, and we were standing in the, you know, waist deep water. She said, "Lon, please, honey." She said, "Please, I'm begging you." She said, "I spent $40 for my hair prepared at the beauty parlor, And she said, if you dunk me, my hair is just going to, for the rest of the trip, you'll be a wreck. Could you please just pour water on my forehead? And she was so sweet. I didn't have the heart. I didn't have the heart to dunk this poor lady. So I cupped water in my hand, you know, like this. And I put it on her forehead as I leaned her back so that the water ran down her face. And she said, Lon, thank you so much. I'm like, you're welcome. That's the only person in 50 years I haven't dunked. Oh, well, Lord Jesus, forgive me if I did wrong. I'm sorry. But let's move on. Okay. John had not yet been thrown into prison. Because he's going to get thrown into prison, you know, when he gets his head cut off in a little while. Now watch. And then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, meaning the Lord Jesus, you remember, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, behold, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. You remember that. Okay. Look, they say he is baptizing, and behold, all are coming to him. Now, folks, what is this? Well, it's jealousy. Pure old-fashioned jealousy that is so rampant in the human race. Oh, and last week we talked about having a sin nature. And friends, part of our sin nature, one of the primary pillars of our sin nature, is resentment and jealousy and envy for other human beings who have something we don't have, who get something we didn't get. You see it in your children. You see it in your grandchildren. You see it at work. You see it at church. You see it everywhere. You see it in yourself. I do. I despise it in myself, but it's definitely there. And that's what these disciples were feeling. Raw jealousy, envy, that more people are going to him, to Jesus, than are coming to you, John. And you started this. You were the big kahuna. You were the one who was down there baptizing first before he ever came. How come everybody's going to him? Of course, by the way, as John's disciples, it also decreased their visibility and their priority, sense of priority, in the fact that people weren't coming to John as much and were going to Jesus and his disciples. Okay, so this is the problem here, just raw jealousy. Now, watch what John says. John says, verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Wow. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John, what an amazing guy. He says, you know, when you're the best man in a wedding, if you do it right, you, even though the bridegroom gets the woman, you're not jealous. You're his friend. You know, he's supposed to, this is his show today. And you rejoice if you're a good best man in him getting the bride. That's what John says. I'm the best man. I'm not the bridegroom. He is. Remember, I told you that. And then finally, John says, and I love this. He says, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Wow. He who comes from above is above all, Christ. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth like me, John said. But he who comes from heaven is above all, like Christ. And what he has seen and heard, that he, the Lord Jesus, testifies. And no one is receiving his testimony. He who received his testimony has certified, however, that God is true. Once you believe him, you know God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit, that is to Jesus, by measure. It's given without measure to him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And hear this famous verse. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, pure and simple. And he who does not believe in the Son will not see everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides, sits on him. We talked about that last week because that person is still in Adam. And Adam's race has the wrath of God sitting on it. Okay, now, I love what John said. A man can receive nothing unless it comes from above. You remember Pilate said to Jesus, he said, don't you speak to me? You don't answer me? I have the right to kill you. Don't you remember that? I have the right to put you to death. And Jesus said, you would have no authority over me if it hadn't been given you from above. Right? Folks, every ruler on this earth is there because God gave him that authority or her that authority from above. For as long as God's decided, and when God's decided to take it away, he's going to take it away. Nothing they're going to be able to do to stop him. Your boss has authority because God has decided to put him in that role. And he's going to be in that role till God decides to remove him. Whoever it may be, your father and mother are in the roles of authority over you because God put them in that place. And on and on and on it goes. And we have to respect that. We may not like their decisions and we may not agree with them, but we have to respect that. They're in that position. They could not be in that position unless God himself put them there, which means our duty is to pay homage to them. You know, when I was going through seminary back in the 70s, I worked at Giant Food. I started as a cashier. Those were the old days where you had to push the button. Some of you have never even seen one of these things on the cash register where you got to push the buttons and then hit the hammer, you know, 295, boom, 123, boom. And it for every item. Yeah, you did. I was pretty good at it too. I could go pretty fast. And, I did. And then sometimes when it was slow, they sent me out front to be a bag boy where I put the bags in the people's cars. And then sometimes they'd tip me a quarter or maybe 50 cents if they were really generous. You know, you say, what? What? You put the bags? You mean what, paper bags? Yeah. We didn't have plastic bags. And it was an art to packing paper bags so that they stood up square and nice. Yeah. Anyway, my boss there, when I first came, was a really good friend of mine named Tom Titus. And I loved that man and we were buddies. But he quickly got moved, like in a month after I got there. And the guy they brought in didn't know me from Adam. And the assistant manager, really developed an intense dislike for me. I'm not saying I didn't deserve it sometimes, you know, my attitude back then. It could have been better. So I'm not faulting the guy, but I'm just saying it was really hard. For 3 years, I worked under that assistant manager and man, he made my life miserable. I mean, he would give me the worst shifts. If I would write, like every cashier could write on the sheet, the main sheet for the hours that he posted every week. I'd like to have Saturday evening off. If I ever wrote that up there, he would make me work Saturday evening on purpose. You know what I would do? When Brent and I were dating, we wanted to go out on a Saturday night. I would write up there, I'd like to be off during Saturday day. And he, so on purpose, he would make me work Saturday day. But if I work Saturday day, I got Saturday night off and Brent and I could go out. Yes, sir. I was able to outfox him a little bit. But for 3 years, that guy made my life miserable. And you know what? I just had to come to grips with what the Bible says here. He could not be in that position over me if God hadn't put him there. And he would have had no authority over me at all, as Jesus said to Pilate, unless it came from above. And I had to learn, and it was a really good lesson, to submit joyfully to that man's authority, no matter how crummy he treated me. Why? Because he was in that position, because God put him there to teach me some lessons. Folks, people who are making your life miserable, that are in authority above you right now, you just remember, they're there because God put them there. And then when God's ready to remove them, they'll be removed. But until he does, they're there for a reason, for you, to help you, like this man helped me mature and grow, even though I didn't like it at the time. So be careful that you don't despise something God's trying to do to help you. All right. Now, that's as far as we're going in the passage, but we have to ask our most important question. So are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. And man, I'm so happy to be alive and being able to study the Word of God together with you. I hope you're happy to be walking with the Lord. And what does that make us want to say? All right, like our good friend Jackie Gleason. Come on now, ready? 1, 2, 3. How sweet. Come on. It is. Yes. Now, what's the so what of this passage? You say, I thought you just gave it to me with all that talk about the people in authority over me. Well, that could be a so what for sure. But that was just a little bonus that I threw in there. The real so what that I want to emphasize is chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, meaning Christ. I must decrease. What an amazing statement by John. Amazing. And he said to his disciples, who were all so jealous, he said, hey, you don't understand. It doesn't bother me if more people are going to Jesus than are coming to me to be baptized. I want that. That's the way it should be. I don't care if he's getting more notoriety than I'm getting now. That's what I want. That's the way it should be. I don't care if more of the spotlight and more public acclaim and attention is going to him than to me now. That's what I want. That's the way it should be. He's the Messiah. John said, don't you remember? I told you he's the Messiah, the Christ, not me. And as such, all of the glory and the attention and the renown should go to him. He must increase. And I must decrease. Wow, what an amazing statement. Now, in our world today, we don't live in a world that prizes decreasing in attention, fame, renown, the spotlight, people's acclaim. No. We live in a world that rejoices in and promotes the exact opposite. All of our world tells us to go up that ladder, to become more noticeable, more famous, more powerful, more renown. And that's not what the Bible says, though, folks. I mean, is it okay if you have some public attention? Sure, as long as it doesn't go to your head. That was one of the prayers I used to always pray. Lord Jesus, please don't let any of what's happened here at McLean Bible Church go to my head. I mean, McLean Bible Church grew to unbelievable proportions while I was there. And we never had a good church growth program, but we never had a strategy for church growth. No, we didn't. I'd always wanted a big church, but God never gave it to me until Joe was born. And then as God broke me and shattered me and made me better able to communicate with people who were feeling grief and hurt and made me realize there's a broken heart in every pew. Preach to the sorrowing and you'll never lack a congregation. Let me say that again. Let's put it on the screen. Here we go. There's a broken heart in every pew. Preach to the sorrowing and you'll never lack a congregation. And as I learned to do that, as God broke me through the sickness and the suffering of my daughter, the church started to grow. It just grew. The Holy Spirit just grew it. And with Frontline being led by Ken Ball, my good buddy, growing to 3,000 young adults here in Washington every week. And it was just amazing what was going on at McLean Bible Church. And we eventually got to the point where, and I'm almost sure I'm correct with this, that we became the largest church between Charlotte, North Carolina, and Chicago on the west, and the Canadian border going north, and the Atlantic Ocean. So go from the Atlantic Ocean to Chicago, go from Charlotte, North Carolina to the Canadian border. And in that sector, I believe that there was a time we were the largest church in there. 20 some thousand people coming on Easter and Christmas. You know what? That can go to your head. Honest, it could. People telling you how great you are, how great your sermons are, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know what, folks? Every human being, including me, our flesh loves to hear that kind of stuff. And I used to pray all the time, dear Lord Jesus, please don't let me take that stuff to heart. Don't let me believe that. And Lord, help me remember what John the Baptist said. You must increase. I must decrease. And how do we do that? By making sure in every situation, the credit goes to Jesus. The spotlight goes to Jesus. The renown goes to Jesus. The attention goes to Jesus. The credit goes to Jesus. And when people would come up and say things like that to me, I would always, I would say, thank you, you know, but on the inside, I would say, Lord, just help me remember, it's not me, it's you. You're the one who's doing this. You're the one that deserves the credit, not me. And this is how we should live, my friends. We should live as followers of Jesus, seeking in every situation of life to make sure the credit and the renown and the spotlight doesn't fall on us, but goes to Jesus. And to the best of our ability, we need to say that to people in a nice way that doesn't sound condescending or pedantic. I remember one time my dad, who came to Christ the week before he died, praise the Lord, I'll see him in heaven. But I remember one time he said to me before he came to Christ, he said, you know what, Lon, you've really become a wonderful son. Now, this was since I'd come to Christ. You've become a wonderful son. And you know what? That wasn't true. And I said to him, Dad, I appreciate what you're saying, but I want to say to you that I am still the same rotten, awful, disrespectful, rude, horrible son, ungrateful that I've always been. What you're seeing, Dad, is not me becoming a better son. What you're seeing is the work of the living Lord Jesus Christ in my life, making me a new creature in Christ. But the credit doesn't go to me, Dad. Don't give the credit to me. You're giving it to the wrong place. You give it to the Lord Jesus. Now, his response was, yeah, whatever, whatever. You know, that's a little preachy for me. But I just wanted to be sure that the credit didn't come to me. I could have easily said, Oh, thank you. Yes, thank you. Oh, no. And you shouldn't need to do that either. Don't let people make you the spotlight. Don't let people make you, as a follower of Christ, the center of attention. Don't let people make you the hero. Friends, now you might have done some good things to work along with God on something, but you ain't the hero, friend. I ain't the hero. And the hero is the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it was when Moses forgot that he ruined the whole thing for himself. You remember? He was about to strike the rock and bring water out of the rock. And he said, "You rebels, I have to give you water out of this rock." What did he do wrong there? He took the attention and took it off the living Christ. He wasn't going to crack that rock open and cause water to come out. The living God was. But he took the credit and turned it towards himself. And God said to him, "Moses, because you did not treat me as holy in front of the people, you're not going to see the promised land." You understand what Moses did? Instead of giving the attention to a holy God, he took it for himself. Now, I know he was angry. I know he was frustrated. I realize that. And God realized it too. But that was a horrible mistake Moses made. And my friends, let me close by just exhorting you. I'll exhort me, please. Exhorting myself. Don't forget the lesson that Moses learned. I love Isaiah 42, verse 8. Let's put it on the screen. It says, "I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory, I'm not giving it to somebody else. It belongs to me. And the people that God honors the most, my friends, are the people who make sure that the glory always comes to him, always is given to him. And they don't take it. They keep their hands off the ark. They don't like in where Uzzah reached up and tried to touch the ark and God smote him. No. We don't try to put hands on the ark, and we don't try to take the glory for ourselves. We try in every situation to make sure he increases and we decrease. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for the many, many times that we enjoy basking in the spotlight when really the credit belongs to you and the renown belongs to you. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you're merciful to us, and yet that you don't just judge and strike us every time we do that, but you're patient with us. But Lord, help us learn well that you must increase, not us. And we must decrease. You're the hero, not us. But you're the reason for every good and perfect gift, James says, coming down from heaven, not us. And forgive us, Lord, for laying hands on the ark. Forgive us, Lord, for laying hands on your glory, that belongs to you. Help us be like John the Baptist. And Lord, without any resentment or jealousy or envy, help us to let the glory go to you. And Lord, if you want to give the glory to somebody else than us, also help us to not be jealous and resentful and envious. But Lord, help us understand that's your call. And help us to fight off that part of our human nature that some of us right now are struggling with because somebody else got the glory. That's what you decide. Lord, help us, I pray, to remember he must increase, we must decrease. And may that be the mantra for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, what'd you say? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, what was that we just did? What What was it? Tell me. That was what? Preaching. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Well, God bless you. And how great is this to study the word together? Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We'll see you next week on Live with Lon.